The reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And if you'd like to look it up in your Bibles, it's on page in the New Testament, page 231. Page 231. Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. It was in this way long ago that the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by accepting the authority of their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her daughters as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. Husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the woman as the weaker sex, since they too are also heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, you might be thinking, as we had that reading, where on earth is the preacher going to go with that today? Well, I've been thinking a lot about that during the week. It's not a difficult passage. I think it's hard for many of us to hear those words and to have them explained. So I want to pray that God would be with us today, and by his Holy Spirit, he would speak to us, bringing peace and comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. But Lord, sometimes we can feel so inadequate as we come to your word. Lord, please give me the words to speak now. Please may your Holy Spirit come and speak to all of us. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you would give us an example of love and of servanthood. We just lay ourselves again before you and recommit ourselves to following Jesus Christ in the world. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I know I normally say this a bit like a broken record, but it would be very helpful to actually have the pew Bibles in front of you so you can see that I'm not just making it up. It isn't 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you want to find those pew Bibles, page 231 in the New Testament. Well, I think it's really important when we come to a passage like this to say a few words of introduction to clear the ground and to think what this passage is not saying as well as what it is saying. Let me just say at the outset, the Bible is absolutely clear from Genesis to Revelation that men and women are absolutely equal. I'm going to say that again, just as the important context for this reading. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is absolutely clear that men and women are absolutely equal. And the Bible is good news for women. Now, that might sound really obvious to us, but it was absolutely revolutionary in the first century. And it's still revolutionary, sad to say, in many parts of our own country and in many other parts of the world. As Christianity spread around the world, it gave a completely unrivaled dignity and honor to women that was unheard of in the ancient world. Did you know that rabbis taught Jewish men to pray every morning, thanking God that they were not born Gentiles and they weren't born a woman? The philosopher Aristotle said, as regards the sexes, the male is by nature superior and the female inferior, the male ruler and the female subject. Christianity did away with all that thinking. Men and women are created by God, and together we are created in the image of God. Not just Adam was created in the image of God, but Adam and Eve together, male and female, are created in the image of God. Women were there at the key moment of God coming to us in Christ. Mary was chosen to be the mother of our Lord Jesus, the incarnation. At the cross, apart from John, the only disciple, it was all women at the cross. We see the atonement. Mary Magdalene is the first to see the risen Jesus, the resurrection. And Paul tells the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there female and male. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. In terms of equality, spiritual life, having new life in Jesus, we are all one. But that does not mean that male and female are completely the same or interchangeable. Male and female have wonderful God-given differences. In God's order, male and female have different roles and functions. And the Trinity gives us a model of how to be absolutely equal but different. The Son in the Bible always obeys the Father. Yet all three persons are completely equal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal. But as well as that, we cannot avoid the hard bits. Over the past few weeks, we've had lots of roadworks in Lechlade. You might have got caught up. And perhaps in your family, you were thinking, how can I possibly go from A to B, avoiding all the difficult bits? How can I avoid the potholes, the bottlenecks, the emergency lights, the roadworks, etc.? And sometimes as we go to the Bible, we're like that. We want to go from A to B and avoid all the difficult parts. But you know, the Bible is not like that. That's why it's good sometimes to do a sermon series, go all the way through a letter, but not pick and choose. You have to deal sometimes head on, face to face, with these difficult parts of the Scripture. There's familiar bits and unfamiliar bits, straightforward bits and very, very controversial bits. And I'm very aware today that as I stand up here to preach, there's a real difference of people in this room, even in this church today. There's people who find this incredibly tough, some who may be married today, others not. There may be some who are yearning to be married. Others going through a really difficult time in marriage. The people here who have lost a husband and wife, and it still leaves a massive pain in their heart. People here have gone through messy breakups and separations. Partners who have been unfaithful or abusive. But whatever our personal circumstances today might be, this is for all of us. This is God's word for church family life. So the question is, do we really sit under the authority of God's word? Will we accept it even when we find it really hard? It goes right against our culture and our society. And I really do believe that one of the real problems in the Christian church in this country and in many countries is that we've jettisoned the authority of the Bible as God's word. Are we willing today to place ourselves under the authority of God's word? Even when it's really hard, even when everything within us battles against it and fights against it, will we hold fast to the Bible as the Word of God? We also need to say that this passage we've just had read to us is not just about men and women in general in society. It's not even about men and women in leadership in the church. We could have a very interesting debate about that thorny subject, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's simply talking about men and women as husband and wife. And as well as that, we all know that we live in the Me Too world. That is a worldwide movement recognizing that for far too long, abuse and mistreatment of women has been commonplace in our society. And sadly, the Christian church has often been caught up in that abuse. We've seen so many sordid scandals exposed in Hollywood with the trial of Harvey Weinstein, abusing his position of power and control over others. We've seen horrible reports of sexism and chauvinism in Parliament. We've seen abuse in sport, politics, education, entertainment. And what we must always do, we must not twist passages of Scripture to justify the abusing and subjugation of women. Not just in our culture, but maybe even in our church. There'll be some men here today especially who need to repent of attitudes and actions which are unsinful, which are not worthy of Christ. Now, with all that taken for granted, what does 1 Peter 3 actually say to us? If you look down in your Bibles, let's see what it says. Do you see it says in verse 1, wives in the same way? And in verse 7, we see that little phrase again, in the same way. What was that referring to? Well, it's referring back to the previous chapter, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, when it talks about Peter urges us as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. Okay, so he's already talked about that. Then verse 21 of chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. So in the same way, both wives and husbands need to follow the example of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the gracious and merciful one who loved us but suffered for his faith. Now, we might find ourselves in difficult situations, hard places, but our guide has always got to be the example of suffering Jesus. Not constantly protesting our rights, but how do I glorify God, sometimes in very difficult places which are unjust. So there's two key things that Peter, the Apostle of Christ, say to wives. The first of all is to accept the authority of your husband. Peter is envisaging here a woman who's become a Christian. She's accepted Jesus Christ in her life, but her husband has not. But she is still to respect and honor him through her life. And sometimes our actions and our lifestyle can be a most eloquent testimony. Wives can sometimes accomplish much more as a silent witness to their faith than repeated efforts to win husbands around. Now, as Christians, we're all free in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16 says that very clearly. We have a freedom in Christ. But that does not mean we can misuse our freedom. That does not mean that we do not are bound to authorities and responsibilities. Christian wives still need to recognize an authority of their husbands. Now, please do not mishear me. This is not saying that somehow husbands are more competent and able than their wives. And as you look at me and Kate, you're thinking, you're dead right there. I freely admit that in most situations, wives are often much more competent in most areas than their husbands. I freely admit that. But what we're talking about here is not about competence. We're talking about a divinely given order that God has put in this world. And this is not somehow demeaning. This is not making the wife inferior. It's accepting a rule, an order in our world that God has given us. If I play a game of rugby, I submit to the authority of the referee. Does that mean I am somehow inferior to that referee? No. For the sake of good order, for those 80 minutes, I recognize his authority. If I'm flying, I recognize the authority of the flight attendants. It does not mean that we're not equal. If I go to the dentist, I recognize the authority of the dentist as I lie in that chair with a drill over me. Do not fight against that authority and that order. But in 2020, we find it hard to accept this whole notion of God placing people in authority over us. But in Christ, we follow a very different master. And in all of our relationships, Peter is telling us, we live as aliens and strangers in this world. And we follow the example of Christ, who had the highest office and status. And yet he humbled himself. He took off his cloth, his cloak, wrapped a towel around himself, bent down, and washed the disciples' feet. In an act of service and of love. And then he gave himself up to the cross. Whatever situation we find ourselves in today, we follow the example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and served others. So Peter here shows us a portrait, a very positive portrait, of a Christian wife living out her faith in such a positive and supportive way that unbelieving husbands may be won over by her purity and reverence. So that's what Peter is saying here. Accept the authority of her husband. But then also, be beautiful. Sorry, next one. Sorry, back. There we are. Look what it says in verse 3. Do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with a lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. Again, this is not saying that wives should not buy new clothes or jewelry or use makeup. That is not what this passage is saying. But what it is saying is deeply countercultural. It's saying that real beauty comes from within. Real beauty is a gentle and quiet spirit. That does not mean being wimpish, being a doormat. As Jesus shows us, there is strength in humility and service for others. And how corrosive is our advertising industry with its false notions of beauty and attraction? If only we had the perfect body, we'd be happy. You'd be happier if you looked like this. If you had hair like mine, you'd be wonderful. And how many times have those lies led to anorexia, bulimia, self-harming, or even worse? We cannot judge on outward appearances. And as Christians, we have to tell a different story about what's really important and where our real value and our worth lies. And in Peter's original context, Roman husbands in the first century used to parade their wives wearing ornate clothes and hairstyle to impress others. But Peter has no time for this ostentatious, showy outward. He's talking about a lasting internal beauty. It's all about character, not about the externals. So if this is the way for a Christian wife to live, what about a husband? What does Peter instruct husbands? Can you just move it through, Jono? Thank you. Now, I notice that Peter's already addressed slaves and wives directly in this letter. This is one of the very first documents in all of the world that address women and slaves directly. This is amazingly forward-thinking and progressive in its time. This is deeply revolutionary. At that time, both were seen as inferior, not worth talking to directly. But Peter shows both groups matter, even though sometimes as a group they feel downtrodden, sometimes suffering unjustly. And Peter is now talking to husbands, and he stresses the mutuality, a partnership of equality, living and flourishing together in the same way. He uses the same words to husbands as to wives. Both are to follow the example of Christ, the servant king. They're to live together, honoring one another. Husbands are to honor wives just as much as all are to honor the king or the emperor. It's exactly the same language in 2:17. Honor the emperor or honor the king. It's exactly the same language that husbands have to honor their wives. Looking down upon your wife, demeaning them, is completely ruled out in the New Testament. And the weaker vessel here, or the weaker sex, as it says in the Bible, that's talking about a physical strength. Now, in general, on average, most men are stronger physically than women. Now, I know there's lots of very strong women around who may sort of go against that, but generally, men are physically stronger. And it's such a shame, such a crying shame, that even in the Christian church, some men have misused that physical strength to subjugate, to beat, to oppress women. These things still happen in the church, and we must be aware of them and stop it. Peter is implicitly condemning domestic violence here. We can never twist these verses to justify the abuse of women. And Peter wants husbands to understand that they share spiritually with their wives. They are also heirs, co-heirs of the gracious gift of life. They're not living separate lives, ploughing their own furrows. They're in it together, joint heirs of the blessings of Christ. And this is an extraordinary revolutionary saying from Peter. And I think it's also a challenge for us today. Can we just move one slide on, Jonathan? We get so used to hearing of tensions between husbands and wives. We make jokes about it. I don't know if you ever read this book. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I was just saying to Kate last night, it reminded me, the subtitle of this book, A Practical Guide for Improving Communication and Getting What You Want in Your Relationships. That's not what Peter's saying here. He's not saying recognize the differences between men and women so you can get what you want. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying they need to live together as co-heirs of all the blessings that we have in Christ. And there's no excuse for us not trying to live together in Christ-like harmony in our marriages. And there's something really lovely about this picture of husbands and wives supporting and encouraging each other, in it together, give and take, praising their spouse, their husband and wife, before others in public. Have you ever been in that really difficult situation where a husband has been running down his wife? You're not quite sure where to look, whether to intervene and say, stop it. That's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about honoring, respecting, loving. He even goes far to say at the end of verse 7, if you look at it, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. Peter's actually saying here, perhaps the reason that a husband's prayers are not answered is because he's not living in a godly, honoring, loving way to his wife. Is that news for a husband perhaps today? Perhaps your prayers are not being answered, you're not growing spiritually because you're not loving and honoring your wife as the Bible tells you to. Together, to use the imagery again of chapter 2, husband and wife are living stones being built together with Christ as the cornerstone. That's the image that Peter leaves us with. I just want to read out to you a little bit in a wonderful commentary I've read on 1 Peter. It's written by Karen Jobs, and she is the professor of New Testament at Wheaton in Illinois. Let me just read you the last little bit that she says. Peter wisely did not spell out in specific terms what it means for a Christian wife to submit to her husband or for a Christian husband to live considerately with his wife. The apostle laid down the principles and then left the details to be worked out between the spouses. The church today is right to uphold a biblical order within marriage that mirrors the relationship of Christ and his church. But it should also follow Peter's wisdom and refrain from trying to be specific about what that might look like in every case. I think there's a lot of truth in that. We need to pray for Christian relationships, for Christian husbands and wives to work out together the principles of what this passage is saying, and then to practically to work it out in their lives. In all our relationships, we need to remember that we are strangers and exiles in this world. And we need to follow the example of Jesus, the shepherd and guardian of our souls who suffered for us. And I just want to finish this by saying this morning, I realize this may have been really difficult to hear. It was difficult to write, to think, and to pray about. It may have opened old wounds, brought back painful memories. Maybe the Spirit's actually been calling you to repent in some way. Can I remind you, we do have prayer ministry afterwards. If it's been a difficult thing to be here this morning, let people pray with you. Kate and I have put some gaps in our diary this week. If you want to meet with either me or Kate or both of us to pray together, to talk together about these things, we'd love to pray with you and to work through some of these really difficult things. And let's commit ourselves again in prayer And let's pray that God would help us to live as strangers and exiles in this world. Shall we pray? Father, we want to confess before you that we're all far from perfect. We are all broken, we are all sinful, and we all hold back from being holy in many different ways. Lord, you know the hurts and fears in our lives. You know the dark recesses of our hearts that very few people know or see. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would change us and transform us to follow the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, give us the strength and courage to transform our lives and relationships as we follow his example. Lord, we particularly pray for those who have very difficult hurts and trauma from the past. Lord, we pray that you would bring your comfort and your peace into those situations, those experiences, and those life events. And Lord, please help us as a church family to bear with one another and to strengthen each other as we live for Jesus in this world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.